Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us in Central Study Hour. We're so glad that you're joining us wherever you are or however you're tuning in. Let's sing our first hymn, which requested by Laney of California, USA. Laney requested hymn with title, He Leadeth Me. Let's sing hymn number 537, verse 1, 3, and 4. Please join us. God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me by his own hand. He leadeth me, and his faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Thank you so much, Laney, for the hymn request that you sent us. If you have a hymn request or your favorite hymn that you want to share with us, please visit our website at sagcentral.org. Let us know your name, the hymn title, the title of the hymn, so we'll be happy to sing the hymn request that you sent us. Our second hymn requested by Megan and Rahul Kant of Australia. Megan and Rahul requested hymn with title, Great is Thy Faithfulness. This is a beautiful song. Let's sing all verses. Hymn number 100.
Changes not thy countenance.
Megan and Rahul, for the hymn request that you sent us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all the blessings that you have given to us. For every morning, new mercies we see. Thank you for all the things that you provided to us every day. In this morning, we want to invite your Holy Spirit to be with us in this worship, Lord. Bless our elder, Brett Stebbins, that will lead us in CSH today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Central Study Hour will be presented by our elder, Brett Stebbins. Lesson number one, Paul and the Ephesians. I hope you have a blessed study.
Well, good morning, church family, everybody who is watching us online as well. It's a pleasure to be with everybody for Central Study Hour here at beautiful and sunny Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's a beautiful day today to be able to open God's Word and learn a little bit more about some of the experiences that we find in the book of Ephesians. So yes, we are going over lesson number one in the book of in the lesson, which is on Ephesians, and the title is Paul and the Ephesians. So we're going to study a little bit about that today. If you listen to this study and you would like a copy for yourself or for somebody else, you can give us a call at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Give us your information, especially your mailing address, if you'd like us to send that out to you. And make sure that you put in the offer number. The offer is C202-326. Offer again is C202-326. Reach out to us. We'd love to be able to share that with you if you enjoy this lesson, whether you like it for yourself or somebody else. And it'll be good to be able to get a little background about Ephesians, get a little background into Paul and what he was doing in his ministry at the time. And we always do, let's go ahead and open up with the memory verse. So if you want to just take out your lessons, or you can open up to your Bible, it is Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. And it says this, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Can we say amen to that? So that means that if we went over that as our memory verse, we can get a little bit of an idea of what we're going to be talking about in this lesson. And it says that this lesson, basically, God is going to let us know what his will is, what Christ's purpose was and still is, what he did through his son, Christ Jesus. And then it says that he wants to unite all of us, and he wants to unite all of us here and unite us with the ones that are in heaven as well. The things of heaven and the things of earth, he wants to bring all together. So before we get into the actual lesson, which is the Sabbath day, you know, we have a little part that has a little introduction in our lessons. And if you open up to the very introduction, it says Ephesians, and then it has a little bit of a title before we get into the lesson. And it says this, how to follow Jesus in trying times. So that's what this lesson is about, right? Yes, it has the title of Ephesians because that's what we're going to be studying over. But it also says, how do we follow Christ in trying times? So I thought that should have maybe been on the front of our lesson here. Ephesians, how to follow Christ in trying times. So we could be going through trying times right now, right? We have things in our lives that we could be going through that are our trials. And we definitely know that in the future, we're going to go through trials as well. And Paul went through some trials, and the people before us went through some trials, so we can probably learn from them, right? Learn from some of what they did well, maybe some of their mistakes as well. So we're going to kind of study a little bit about that, how to follow Christ in trying times, because it's either here or it's going to come. It also says in the introduction, there was a short little half of a sentence that it says in here. It says the Ephesians struggled with the significance of their Christian faith. So I think that's something that we need to take in consideration as well, right? If the Ephesians struggled with their Christian faith, could it possibly be that us today, some of us, might be struggling a little bit with our Christian faith? What the significance of our Christian faith is, right? Because we can have faith and we can be faithful to God, but what is really the significance of it? Sometimes it can be lost and we don't want to lose it. And a lot of people, when they're new in their faith, they may not have a full understanding of what their significance is of their faith. And we can see that in Ephesians, the people of Ephesians that are newly converted, there are a lot of them that really are still new converts. And that's why Paul decided to write this letter to these people. And he wants them to remember where they came from and why they made this decision to go ahead and follow Christ. Because a lot of them, they weren't following Christ before. And now they are. They were either Jews or Gentiles, and they were not following Christ, and now they are. So what happens to most of us in our spiritual walk, right? We usually follow, a lot of us will follow the same timeline and the same order of what happens, right? First, we hear the message, right? We get to know who Jesus is. That's the first step. And then we kind of start to separate ourselves from the things that we've done in the past, and we start to focus on the things of God. We start reading the Bible, right? A lot of us in our growth. And then most of us, it will take us to church. We start to go to church and we start to study with people in church and we start to ask more questions about what the beliefs are and how it is to be a Christian and what the significance of it is. And then what will happen is we start to study with people and then maybe we get baptized. And then afterwards we get into this habit of going to church, which is great. But at some point, the person who usually you will study with is usually a person that studies with people all the time. That's what they like to do. They love to share the word of God. They love to share Christ. So they kind of will maybe move on to somebody else and not necessarily pay enough attention to you. When you're new and you're visiting in church, it's all new. It's exciting. People love to see the visitors. But then after a while, you're just a familiar face, right? So then you don't necessarily get that same love necessarily that you see. We'd see to some of the new visitors that would come in. That doesn't mean that the church doesn't care about you. It's just that you're more of a familiar face. And then there, unfortunately, comes a time when a lot of us will go through a time where we kind of slowly start to then separate a little bit from the message that we've received. Unfortunately, that does happen. Most of the time, we don't separate for a lot. Maybe we lack in our studies and we lack a little bit in participating in church, but then we kind of go back to it. So that, and then we get back into the church and we either go and we stay successful and we start getting positions in the church, or you fall off and you separate completely and then you leave. So that, most of us, we follow kind of the same timeline when we get to know Christ, right? When we receive the Bible studies and we come in and we see other people kind of follow that timeline. So what happens in the story of Ephesians is that Paul spent some time with these people and he was teaching them about Christ and he was giving them Bible studies and he was baptizing them. And he was needing to write a letter to them. And when he's writing this letter of Ephesians, this book to the people, it is a letter, and he's writing it from prison. Paul is not like he's just writing it from a couple of cities away, but he's actually locked up in prison. And he's writing to these people because he cares about them. And he understands what it is like to be converted over and to believe in Jesus and to start following Jesus and start following God like he didn't before and like many didn't before. So he really cares for these people, and he really wants them to know that that he cares for them and that he is going to be with them. So he writes this book of Ephesians, this letter to not only check in with these people, but this letter is also to inspire these people. The letter is inspire these people to serve the Lord, to continue what they had learned and continue what they had started doing in the time when Paul was there with them. He wanted to draw them back into a fresh devotion so that they refreshed their vows to be able to follow Christ and to continue to work in the church. He wanted to let them know a little bit about some of the details of what it's like to be a Christian, what the significance of it is to be a Christian. And he wants to show them and give them a picture of what a Christian community looks like. Because not all of them, depends on when they left, not all of them necessarily know what that Christian community should look like and how they should work together. So Paul reminds them what happened when they were first converted, what happened when they first fell in love with Jesus, and how they wanted to share it. He reminds them why they made this decision in the first place to follow Christ, to go against what the majority and the popular view was, and to follow this man that was killed, and that was the Messiah. So he's reminding them, and he's reminding them that they need to live together, that they need to congregate together, they need to be around one another, they need to support one another. Right? So that's what Paul is sharing in Ephesians. In the very last sentence of the first page in the lesson on the Sabbath day, Paul writes to awaken the believers in Ephesus to their full identity and privileges as followers of Christ. So that's what he's talking about. He wants to awaken them. He wants to give them just an extra little push towards what they need to be doing. And we need to remember, they need to remember, and we need to remember why we're here, right? So this is why this lesson is for us, is because we need to remember, just like the people of Ephesians, we need to know and remember why we're here, why we believed in Christ, why we are in the church, and what the significance and the purpose is for us. So we can go in and really start and get into the lesson. So let's go, everybody who has their lessons, let's go over into Sunday. And Sunday, the title is Paul, Evangelist to Ephesus. And it says that this was a letter, we have talked about this, this was a letter that was written to the people, and it was written to a people that he had been with previously. This wasn't a letter just to some random person. It was a letter to the people of Ephesus. And we don't find in the book of Ephesus times where Paul was actually with the people. If you want to see the times that Paul was actually with the people, we have to go back to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we can find different times when he was actually there with the people of this city. And the lesson takes us to Acts 18, and has us read 19 through 21. It says 18 through 21, but I want to just read 19 through 21. It says, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So we see here, it looks like there was just a short time, this first time that he goes to Ephesus. It looks like he was only there for a short time. It was a really short visit. But At the end, it says that they asked him to stay longer. And we see that he was there and he was in the church. His first purpose when he went to Ephesus was to get into the church, right? He says he was there and he was reasoning with the Jews. And at the end, they wanted him to stay longer. So that means that what Paul was teaching to the people and what Paul was saying to the people were liking. If they didn't like what he was preaching, they wouldn't have asked him to stay. They would have just, if he would have left, hey, okay, he's leaving. But they wanted him to stay more. They wanted to know more about Christ. They wanted to know more about everything that Paul was about. It doesn't exactly say it in here. It actually says very little about his time in Ephesus for this first time that he was there. But we can take a lot of information out of that because they really wanted him back. And if you don't know, back in this time, the city of Ephesus, it was a port city, and it was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, and it had about 250,000 people. That's a lot of people for a city back then, right? They didn't have high-rise apartments, right? It was a big city. That's a lot of people. So this city that Paul is going to, that he picked out, that God showed him, that he wants to spread the word for, it is a big city. He's not going out to a little town out in the country, right? This is a big city. And there, unfortunately, when you see a big city, there we get to know that there are a lot of pagan gods there. There are a lot of idols there. And the main goddess there was the goddess Diana, right? And we see that if we study about it, and we'll see that a little bit here. So the first mission that Paul has, it looks like he spends just a little bit of time there. It doesn't look like he spends a lot of time, just a very little time. But his influence there was great. And then he said he was going to come back. So now we see later on in Acts 19, it talks about Paul and when he was there. And he was there for 3 years now. So he came for a short time. And then came back for 3 years. So the lesson takes us to Acts 19. It has us read 13 through 20. And it asks us this question. It says, what events led to the widespread reverence for Lord Jesus? Right? So what happened that made the people really want to follow Jesus? So I want to back up a little bit and start with verses. We're not going to read all the verses, but I want to start with the verses 11 and 12 because it kind of gives us a nice background on what Paul is doing. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, and then we're going to go down from there. And it says this, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So this is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, and especially this story. Isn't it crazy? Did we all hear that? That even aprons and handkerchiefs, clothing that touched Paul, were given to the people, and the people were healed. That is how significant this is. Paul is doing just incredible things in Ephesus at this time. He is not only preaching, but he's healing and he's talking. He's communicating. He's not only speaking from the pulpit in the church anymore. Now he's out mingling with all of the people. And these evil spirits he's pulling them out and healing. He's just doing these just amazing, wonderful things. So I wanted to be able to get that into the lesson so we know kind of what Paul's doing. And now we'll go to where the lesson takes us in verse 13 and 14. It says, "Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so." So Paul is doing all these great, wonderful healings and these great, wonderful acts. And now the real men of God, it's time for them to stand up and do their work. All right? These are the Jewish itinerant, that exorcist. These are the priests, and they are coming out, and they're coming out in a group, and they are ready to heal this person that has demons inside them. Right? They're showing, we can do this too. Not only Paul, who is doing all this work. So can you picture this? These people are now coming out. These men are now coming out, and they're saying that they can do it, and they're going to do it in the name of Jesus, because Paul was preaching Jesus, right? So now they're coming out, and they're saying, in the name of Jesus, we're going to do all these works. This Jesus, the same Jesus that Paul was talking about, we're going to do it as well. But the people aren't used to them saying that. They're not. The people aren't used to these people using, these priests using the name of Jesus to be able to heal people. So they're thinking, oh yeah, we can do this. We are God's chosen men. We are priests. We are this group of men who are going to be able to go out and do this. And the evil spirit's like, uh-uh. Nope. You're not going to be able to do this. So let's see what the evil spirit says. If you're following along, we can go to verse 15. It says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know him too. But who are you? I don't know who you are. Because the times that I've seen you, you have never used the name of Jesus. I don't know who you are. You are this new people, this new person that's coming up, and you're trying to do the same thing that Paul can do. But this isn't you. And this isn't, they're not just doing this in a bubble, in a closed room. They're doing this where there are other observers. There are other people in this city that are seeing what's going on. They're just like, yeah, what are these guys? They're changed their message. What are these guys doing here? These guys are speaking in the name of Jesus now. And these men of God, supposedly men of God, basically had no power. But Paul, who was nobody, who they thought was nobody, had the power to do so much. Let's go to verse 16. Verse 16, 17, and 18. It says, then the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. A fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. So these people are now seeing that God is the one that is doing the work. These men who all of a sudden had this great burden to be able to speak in the name of Jesus, the same name that Paul was doing, they didn't have any power. And the people were seeing this. The people were seeing Paul, because of Jesus, because of God, is able to do so much. And these men that we have lifted up and put on a pedestal and said, these are the men of God, really had no power. They had no power. And the people were seeing this. The people all over the place, not only one side, it was both sides. Jews and Gentiles are seeing this. These people, these men pretended to be men of God, but really we learned that basically they were exorcists. They were using magic to try and dispel and try and do all of these different things. So this wasn't working for the people, but Paul was able to do everything just in the name of Jesus. And verse 19 says, also many who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books that they burned. And verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So this is what had a profound effect on the people of Ephesus. All of these people had these magic books in their houses. Instead of having the Bible in their houses, they had these magic books, because I'm guessing these priests are probably the ones who put these magic books on all of these people, and everybody had them in their houses. So now all of these people who are now believing in Jesus, believing in God, are taking these things out of their houses, they put it in the town square, and they burn them all there. They burn all of their books. Right? That is a profound effect that you have had on a people when they take their home possessions out of their house to be burned right away, without question. Some may because of fear, but others because they wanted to follow Jesus, right? So if we go to the last sentence in Sunday's lesson, it says this: with the wider residents of the city, believers learn that the worship of Jesus must not be diluted with the worship of anything or anyone else. Right? All of these people were believing in God, but they were also believing in sorcery and magic, and their message was diluted. We can't mix Jesus with anything else. We can't do it. So this is the first major effect that Paul has had on these people. Now let's take a look at another big event that happened because of all Paul's work in Monday. So the title of Monday is A Riot in the Amphitheater. Right? So we'll read the question here. The first question, it says, read Acts 19, verse 21 through Acts 20, verse 1. And it says, what lessons can we draw from this story? So basically, we're not going to read all of these. We're getting short on time already here. And so we see that we have all of these craftsmen, these people who make these idols. And that is their living. That's their livelihood. And that's the livelihood not only of them, but most of the city, right? A lot of the city was built on tourism and people coming into the port. And it was a part of this city's economy. And this economy now of this city is now being destroyed because nobody is wanting to buy anymore these idols. Right? These idols that these people are making and selling to the people, people don't want them. Their shelves are full. They keep building these things and their shelves are full. So they're getting upset. They're getting very upset because this is starting to affect all the city. So there's people going hungry. There are people that are fighting. They don't have any money. They're not saving up for their retirement. They're not doing all of these things. And so when I'm hearing about this and when I'm reading about this, I'm thinking to myself, wouldn't it be so great if Sacramento Central Church could have that same effect? If we could drain some of the economy of Sacramento because so many people are here in church, they're not out buying on the Sabbath, they're not out driving around, they're not buying all of the things that they don't need anymore. They're not going to the movies. They're not going out to eat at all these different restaurants that really we don't have any food that we can really eat, right? Wouldn't it be a great effect if we, as a church, maybe not Sacramento, but as a global church, can have an effect on an economy because our mission and our preaching is going so well? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Got one amen. So if we go back to where the beginning of the lesson was and the intro, it says how to follow Christ in trying times. We'll go back to that real quick. Because these people now that are not able to sell, they have brought a lot of other people together. And there are thousands of people that are now gathering together and they're all upset because this Paul guy is affecting their economy, their well-being. So there's pretty much an all-out riot going on there. And Paul, when this is happening, he wanted to go to that riot. But then it says in verse 30 that his disciples would not let him. If he would have gone there, it probably would have been fatal for Paul to be amongst that many people that are in an uproar, right? So Paul had to get out of there. Because really, did Paul need to be there at that riot? Did Paul need to stand up for himself and explain who he was and what he was doing? He didn't need to. All of his other work was doing that. He didn't need to be there. He could have been killed. And if he was killed there, he would not have been able to accomplish what he needed to accomplish. And sometimes when people are like that, when they're up in a frenzy and they're mad and they're upset, that's not the time to preach or teach anything to anybody. We need to let people sometimes calm down. We need to do things in peace and calmness, especially when we're talking about our Lord and Savior and we're trying to convert people. So how to deal with trying times? If we find people in that situation that are in an uproar, we just need to back off. We don't need to be there ourselves. Let's let that thing calm down. Let's live to have another day and to be able to keep preaching the word that we have. So if we go to the second part of the lesson, here Paul talks to the elders of Ephesus, and he basically what he kind of wants to do is after 3 years of working with these men, these elders, he kind of wants to give them a recap of what's happening. So in Acts 20, verse 18 and a half, let's say, through 21, it says this: "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews, to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is telling them, I gave you my all. I showed you everything I knew in order for you to follow Christ. Verse 29 says this: "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Verse 31: "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul is now reminding them of the warnings that he's giving to these people, the things that are going to happen when he leaves. He's letting them know ahead of time what's going to happen. And one of the key verses to kind of this recap that Paul is giving to these elders is in verse 35. It says, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak." The second sentence says, "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive." So he's asking these elders and showing them this example that he left for them. Not because it was Paul's example, because Paul's example was actually whose example? It was Christ's example, the example that he was given. Paul is just showing them what they need to be like and giving them a recap. Because after 3 years being with somebody, you can kind of forget, right? Sometimes you can kind of forget things. So he wants to bring them back to it. Let's move on into Tuesday. Tuesday, the title of Tuesday's lesson is Hearing the Letter to the Ephesians. So this letter, the book of Ephesians, is a letter written to the people of Ephesus. And this letter that he wrote to them is not a letter that's going just to one person and to be read by them. This letter is to be shared and to be taught and to be preached to all the people. This is not some personal letter. He wants this letter to be passed around from church to church to church, to be read to all the people. Because Paul, when he was there, he planted many churches. When there's 250,000 people, there better be more than one church, right? There better be several churches, and there were several churches. So this letter was to be read to them. And to the people, it was very important, and they felt an honor, and they really wanted to listen to what Paul had to say. Because Tychicus, was going to be sharing that word with them. So let's kind of put this into something that we can understand here about how this letter was to be shared and why this was so important to the people of this time, right? It would be like if one of our old senior pastors, Doug Batchelor, if there were struggling times and there was persecution going on and he was put in jail, if he was put in jail and he wrote a letter and gave it to John Ross, right? Say at Amazing Facts. And John Ross is letting everybody know, I have a letter from Pastor Doug, and I'm going to be going to the churches in the Sacramento area and sharing what this letter is. He was our senior pastor here for years. A lot of us know him, love him, care about him, and would want to know what he is writing to us about. We'd want to know how he was in prison, right? So this letter is just like that. This letter is going out to these people who are, in first place, they're probably pretty concerned that Paul is in prison, and they probably wanted to hear from him as well. So that's basically why and how this letter was written. Like I said, it wasn't a personal letter. It was a letter for everybody in the whole city that knew Paul. So the second part of Tuesday has us read the whole book of Ephesians. So let's go ahead and do that right now. I'm just kidding. We're not going to read the whole book of Ephesians. But if you read the whole book of Ephesians, and you can do that in your own time, to me, the theme that echoes throughout the whole book is two words: in Christ. In Christ, you'll see that written all over the whole book. This whole book, this whole letter is about Christ. And that is what echoes throughout this whole letter. Let's just look at a couple of examples. We can even start with Ephesians 1:1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the word of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Right off the bat, we're faithful in Christ. If we look at Ephesians verses 3 and 4, we'll just go down a couple of verses. It says, blessed be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, so we're saying in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Right? It's all about Christ. Paul is saying here all that Christ has done for the people. He's saying that Christ chose us. This whole book is about Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in who? In Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are created in Christ. We see it again. We're created for these good works. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, in Christ himself, is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. In Ephesians 2:19 through 22, it says this, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So this is saying here that Christ is our cornerstone. In him, if he is our cornerstone, and it says, because in him, the whole building fits together. if he is our foundation, and if he is our cornerstone, then everything else will fit together in our lives perfectly. All right, I am building a gazebo with my wife right now. We bought it at a store, and it's all pre-made and has its holes and everything going down. So we struggle sometimes to put all the pieces together. It's hard sometimes to follow the instructions. The instructions aren't clear. In life, things aren't clear for us either. What we should do, how we should do it. But if our foundation, if everything lies upon Christ and he is our cornerstone, then everything else is really going to fit together nicely. And people often wonder why things aren't going together how they planned and how they wanted things to go. Well, then you may want to reflect on your life and see if Christ is your cornerstone and he is your foundation. Christ is the cornerstone and the foundation of this whole lesson, of this whole letter that Paul wrote to these people. It is filled with Christ. It's just filled with him. It just, everything about it is him. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Again, we repeat, this whole lesson is about Christ. This whole letter is about Christ. It's not about Paul. It's about Christ, right? To move on into Wednesday's lesson, we're moving along nicely here. So Ephesians in its time, that's what the title of Wednesday is. And let's go ahead and read that question, that first question that's on there. It says, how does Paul begin and end his letter to the believers of Ephesus? And then there's another question. It says, what do we learn about his deepest desires for them? And it takes us to two different sections to read. So we'll go ahead and start with the beginning, Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that Paul starts off, he identifies himself. He wants the people to know who's writing this letter. There's a lot of people that care about him and know him. They want to know who it is. And then he's saying that they need to be faithful in Christ Jesus. And if they do so, then peace will be with them and grace will be with them as well. So this is how he starts off the letter. Let's see how he finishes it. It says, but that you may also, let me let you know where we're reading first. So Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. It says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known all things to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So the second question that we had here was, what is Paul's deepest desire for these people? What I get out of reading these is that his deepest desire is to comfort these people. These people know him. These people, for the most part, know Christ. This letter is being read to the churches. They know he's in prison, and this letter is there to comfort them, to give them peace. Because now their leader and their teacher, who they put so much trust into, is now locked up in prison. This letter is to comfort them. And Paul does not want these people to forget what they have learned. He doesn't want them to forget Christ. Just like these days, if we don't have the opportunity to communicate one-on-one with people, say there's a separation, You can't really do this when you're in jail like Paul, but say you're somewhere else or you're going through it or you have COVID or you had to travel, but you want to get a message over to somebody else. We do the same thing that Paul's doing. What do? We send them a text, right? You can send them a text. Hey, I'm doing all right. Don't forget about what you've gone through. I may be going through it, but I know that Christ is with me. He's going to take care of me. Remember what you have learned. You stay strong in the faith, right? We do that with brothers and sisters and families and in our church family, right? We often, when we're going through tough times, we can still communicate with them and let them know. It could be a letter. It could be email. It could be a text, right? We want to pretty much do the same thing that Paul did, is to communicate with the people. Because Paul wanted to give them a boost, right? That was one of his deepest desires, was first to comfort them, let them know that he's okay, and then he wanted to give them a boost. He wanted to get them locked in spiritually. He probably wished he could have been able to go back after some time and visit them and see them, but he didn't have the opportunity to do that. And he decided to write this letter to lock them in spiritually, to make sure that they didn't forget who they were, what their purpose was. And I think it was important for Paul, when he was locked up in prison as well, to be able to do something and think about somebody else. Paul is locked up in prison here, but what is he thinking about? He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the people that he cares about, the people who he studied with, the people who he was an example with. He was thinking about them and wanting more for them. He wanted them to continue. Even from jail, even from prison, there are still things that we can do. When you work with people for 3 years and you're living amongst them for 3 years, you build up a pretty good relationship. I think back on a couple of the places I worked at. I was a operations manager for a large nursery, and I had at the peak season I'd have around 220 employees. And lots of different managers and supervisors. And I worked there for about 6 years. And in the time, we got to know each other. And I was able to build up some young people. And they were able to take supervisory positions. I was able to bring some people from just regular workers and make them into managers. Not because there was anything good about me. I just helped them build their potential and what they could do. And I never stopped caring about these people. These people were like family to me. So what I did was, when I had time, I'd go back and visit them every once in a while, right? To keep them motivated. And when I went in to see them sometimes and having conversations, what would happen? I'd talk to them, and they're like, man, you know, I'm having a problem with this thing. I'm having a problem with this report or this employee. You know, you know this place. What can I do? So I was able to give them some advice. After I had just left, every once in a while, I'd text them. I'd call them. I no longer had to work with these people anymore. But in my heart, I still wanted to stay in contact and make sure that they kept on doing a lot of these good things. I had one guy that I hired him straight out of prison. And he ended up running our loading dock. So yeah, every once in a while when I left, I checked in with him. I wanted to make sure that he was doing well. I wanted to make sure that he kept on improving. And Paul is doing this same thing. Even though he's locked up, he's still wanting people to know what their purpose is and to keep them going. So we are called to act in concert with God and with his plan and with his purpose. God's not doing all of this work. He's doing a lot of work, but he calls on us to act with him to be able to carry out his plan. It says the church is supposed to be the force that signals to the world that God's plan is underway. Does the world know God's plan? Do we know God's plan? We know how things are going to play out. We know how things are going to happen. But are we doing that work of signaling that to everybody else? To that world that is all out there? Because God wants to unite everything. If you enjoyed this lesson or you'd like to share it with somebody else, you can call us at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Our number is 916-457-6511. Or you can reach us by emailing us at csh@saccentral.org and ask for offer C202-326. So go ahead and get a hold of us. We'd love to be able to send you out a copy. Thank you so much for being here for Central Study Hour, and may God bless us all.